Well, last week I began our little two-part series on biblical peacemaking by saying that I knew something about each one of you, and that was that all of us have conflict. And probably you've had conflict since I last saw you, because we live in a fallen world, and there will be conflict, and sometimes usually we have fault. And you'll remember that we said that in a fallen world, conflict is unavoidable. Romans 12:18 says, as far as is possible with you, to be at peace with all men. Sometimes you can try your very best, and you can't avoid conflict, and yet we want to be people who are not quarrelsome. We want to be people who don't fight unnecessarily, but sometimes conflict, we can't run away. We have to stand up for what's right and true. We talked about how when you're in a conflict, you begin, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, by getting the log out of your own eye and dealing with your own sin first. And then we talked about how then Jesus said, after you get the log out of your own eye, you can take the splinter out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 reminded us of how to do that. It says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them gently, looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Well, as last week I said I knew something about you, today I also know something about you. If you're visiting, I still know something about you. Children, I know something about you. And that is, we all have been hurt by other people. We've all had to forgive. Children, do you ever have to forgive anybody? Especially if you have siblings, right? Brothers and sisters tend to do mean things to each other. But even if you are an only child, we as parents sometimes sin too, and we need your forgiveness. We live in a world where forgiveness is just necessary. People are going to hurt us all the time. Some of us here have been hurt very deeply. Some of us have been betrayed in a relationship. Some of us, maybe in business or financially, have had someone wrong us or take advantage of us. Some of us have had people gossip about us or slander us. Some people even have estranged relationships in families where someone in your family has hurt you and they'll have nothing to do with you. So we all have these hurts. And so what I want to do today, and already Caleb has read the passage, is I want to take this magnificent passage of Scripture, focus on that, and talk about what the Bible says about forgiveness. Now, C.S. Lewis, I think, is the one who said, everybody thinks forgiveness is a great idea until they have something they have to forgive. And the passage is going to bring out how forgiveness can be very difficult. Sometimes it can be costly. Another person said that bitterness or unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. And so to remain bitter and unforgiving is self-destructive, but even more importantly, it's contrary to the gospel. And so I'm not even going to go through everything in your outline today. That's not my plan. I'm going to go through the beginning part primarily and make two primary points, and they're right in the passage we've read. First is going to be that you have been forgiven much. And by saying that, I'm saying as a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven much. And the second main idea is going to be, as those who have been forgiven much, God has called you to forgive. Sounds simple enough, and yet it's difficult. So Jesus, in this parable, the context is when Peter had asked him, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. I actually heard a story one time about a little boy. And his mother said, yeah, you've got to forgive your sister 70 times 7. So for about a month, nothing happened. And then after like 35 days, he slapped her. He slapped his sister, and mom said, what do you mean? I thought you knew you were supposed to forgive. Well, that was number 491. So Jesus is using various forms of numbers and hyperbole that aren't necessarily meant to be taken with mathematical precision. But as Peter is asked this question about how much we must forgive, Jesus then tells this magnificent parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, his slaves. When he began to settle them, there was one who owed him 10,000 talents who was brought to him. Now, this picture of 10,000 talents is a number. So what's 10,000 talents? And different commentators and people, scholars, have tried to come up with an amount. Basically, it is billions and billions and billions of dollars. It's like way beyond your credit limit on your credit card. And Jesus is using hyperbole here to make a point. And I would challenge each of you from the point that Jesus is making, and that is, how do you see your sin? There was actually a conference a few weeks ago where they took the word sin in a famous old hymn and used the word mistake. But the Bible doesn't just say we make mistakes. Mistake is when I add numbers and I get them wrong in my checkbook, or I forgot which day I was supposed to do something. Sin is when we violate the law of God, where we go our own way instead of God's way. And in this parable, Jesus is saying you owe a debt of sin to God that is beyond your mental comprehension. In the same way that if you had a credit card bill that was $10 billion, what's the minimum payment on that? Well, that's more than my annual income every week or something. And so it should be overwhelmed. The scripture says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. There's no one righteous, no, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. And the Bible says that our iniquities have separated us from God. Our iniquities cry out for judgment. And this is a big problem, actually, because there are many people, and maybe even someone here, and we all want to think we're pretty good people. We may not, you know, we know we're not perfect. We know we make mistakes. Even when I counsel people sometimes, somebody will describe some horrible sin. Well, I made a mistake. I stole a bunch of money. That wasn't a mistake. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, if you don't acknowledge that you are a sinner, you cannot be forgiven. That's what the Bible says. Do you see your sin is a debt of that magnitude? Well, if you do, then what follows has more meaning to you. It says this man who had this great debt came to his master, says since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his children and all that he had, and that a repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Now, I need to make an important point about a parable, how parables work. Parables in the Bible are not allegories. In this parable, the master is representative of how God forgives us. But there's one main point in each parable. And if you start trying to make all the details fit, you're going to get confused. The main point of the parable is God has forgiven you a whole lot and you need to forgive others. That's the point. By the way, even the 10,000 talents, that seems like a lot, but actually your debt is bigger than that. It's an infinite debt. But in this case, when he has to be brought to his master, the master says, you owe me this money, pay what you owe. The guy says, give me time and I will pay you back. Okay, is that really a good confession of sin? He says, if you just give me enough time, I'll pay you back the $10 billion. That's ridiculous, right? He still doesn't even understand the gravity of his debt. But in spite of that, the master forgives the debt. By the way, the servant just said, give me more time. The master didn't just give him time. The master said, okay, I release you from the debt. He got more than he asked for. And that's a picture of what God has done for us. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But even there, the parable, making that one point, there are other things we as Christians read into it that are pretty important. One would be, in this case, the master just said, okay, I forgive you. The debt is wiped out. What did God have to do to wipe out your debt? The Bible says Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. God had to send his son to pay the debt, for our debt to be removed, for him to die as our substitute, to wipe out our debt. That's what it cost. That's how great our debt was. There's another aspect of the parable, actually, that I would point out is somewhat different, in that what God has done for us is more than just forgiving us our sin. And if the parable were really to operate the way that God has operated on us, it would be better than what the servant got. You think being forgiven billions of dollars of debt, that would be nice. But actually, if the parable were to match what God has done for us, and I'll quote 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made, what's the next word? Rich. Jesus did not just pay our debt, he also made us rich. His righteousness is given to us, imputed to us as a gift. So if the parable were actually to be more like what God has done for us in other respects, it would be like he were to say to his son, he would say to the servant, slave, not only do I forgive you the debt, but now you're my son, I'm adopting you, and you're my heir, and everything I have is going to go to you. That's the forgiveness we've received. That's ours is even better than the parable. The parable's great. The parable's magnificent. But the gospel is even greater than that. Nothing can adequately illustrate that. God has forgiven you this way. And this is the point of the parable, which we'll keep making, is the key to being able to forgive others is to focus upon how God has forgiven you. That when you think right now, and maybe some of you have already thought of people who have hurt you, someone who has hurt you and they haven't sought your forgiveness, or someone who's hurt you and they've sought your forgiveness and you really find it hard to forgive, what Jesus is saying is you need to remember how much you have been forgiven. You've heard the expression, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I think every day we need to remember how much God has forgiven us in Christ and what it cost him. The scripture says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Isaiah 1 says that though our sins be as scarlet, they've now been made as white as snow. That God has given us this magnificent, gracious gift that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. And before I go on, I want to challenge you briefly with a question, and that is, have you been forgiven? Have you ever confessed to God your debt of more than 10,000 talents, your infinite debt of sin, sin of not loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, sin of living for yourself, sin of not loving your neighbor as yourself, sin of anger, which Jesus says is like murder, and lust, which is like adultery, that we are all overwhelmingly sinful? Have you confessed that to God? And have you sought his forgiveness through Christ, who freely forgives your sin through his atoning sacrifice on the cross? And as you've trusted in him and him alone, you've received this forgiveness. If so, you should rejoice today. The hymns we've been singing should bring you great happiness, no matter what other people have done to you that hurts you. It's a life-transforming truth. And so, first we've seen you have been forgiven much, but then as Jesus continues in the parable, we have another incident. In verse 28, when the slave who had been forgiven went and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, he seized and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison till he should pay back what was owed. So sadly, this illustrates us, doesn't it? And one thing about this part of the parable that I didn't fully understand until more recent years is the 100 denarii part. You know, because like I didn't know what a talent was, and you know, you could do calculations, billions of dollars. Well, a denarii was a day's wage. And so if I take probably the average wage of people in Charlotte now, 100 denarii would be $30,000, $25,000. Some of you 10, some of you 50, but you know, average wage might be like $30,000. Now let me ask you a question. If somebody owed you $30,000, would you want it back? That's not a small thing. It's pretty big. It only becomes small when it's on the top of a fraction that has $10 billion underneath it, right? But it illustrates the point that forgiveness is hard. Sometimes it's really hard. I counsel in cases where one spouse has been unfaithful, a spouse has squandered a great deal of money, where a friend has betrayed the confidence and secret of a friend, where someone believes they've been cheated financially. You know, sometimes we are deeply hurt by other people. Divorced, hurt. You know, Father's Day was recently, and Father's Day for some people is a hard day, because some people were badly mistreated by their parents. It's not just a happy day. It's a sad day. So the 100 denarii is not meant to be a piddly little amount of money. It shows that we, you know, people hurt us. But the point of the parable, and as we're going to move forward, is that for those of us who have been forgiven this infinite debt, forgiveness is not optional. And Jesus teaches this in other places, right? Some people grew up in churches where you'd pray the Lord's Prayer. What's one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive our debtors. I remember feeling a bit uncomfortable sometimes praying that part of the prayer. And later Jesus says, if you will not forgive other people, God will not forgive you. And the point isn't that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. The point is that if you really have comprehended the grace of God to you in the gospel, you will become a forgiving person. And if you're not a forgiving person, it may be you've not yet really come to grips with the gospel personally. If you've been forgiven that much, you will be a forgiving person. If you really comprehend what God has done for you, it's like at the end of Ephesians 3 where Paul prays that we will comprehend the height and the breadth, the depth, the length of the love of Christ. Later he says, forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. How can I do that? Well, I need to comprehend the love of Christ. And if I realize I'm the sinner who deserves now to be paying for my own sin in hell, and that Christ stood between me and the wrath of God, took my sin, gave me his righteousness, and now someone else has wronged me. And when Jesus says, forgive him for my sake, I don't have an option. And I should actually want to do so. I'll give you an illustration, a personal illustration, is that 2.5 years ago, Caroline and I hit our 40th anniversary, and we wanted to get our whole family together for an event. Our problem was that two of our sons don't get along. And actually, one of them did not want to be in the same room with the other, and they'd not been in the same place together for more than 2 or 3 years. I don't know how long it had been. And here's how it happened. His Caroline basically said, I'm your mother. And I'm asking you, not for his sake, but for my sake, to come to our anniversary party. She wanted a family photo. She wanted everybody to be nice to each other. And thankfully, on our 40th anniversary a couple years ago, they did come. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, the person who hurts you may not deserve it. You may be really hurt or offended, but for my sake, I'm asking you to be gracious. For my sake, I'm asking you to forgive. And then if you don't forgive, it's really demonstrating a disconnect from the gospel. And that's what the passage goes on, is when the servant didn't forgive the second servant, then the fellow slaves reported what was happened. It says they were deeply grieved. And then the Lord summoned the first slave and said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, this is where the parable is making one point. The point is we should be forgiving people. He's not saying if you've really been forgiven, you can lose your salvation. The Bible elsewhere says that's impossible. But I think the Bible is also teaching if you really have experienced the forgiveness of God, you're not going to act like that. If you've really experienced the grace of God in your own life, you will not refuse to forgive others. And if you are a bitter person who won't forgive anybody else, it may be because you've never really believed and grasped the gospel for yourself. If you really get it in terms of what God has done for you, you will be a gracious person. And this is where Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, where Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Walk in love as God loved you. And so what Paul is saying is that if our forgiveness of each other should be like how God forgave you. And again, this is in this parable. This is elsewhere in Scripture. Well, how is our forgiveness like that of others? Well, one is that we forgive when people ask us. If you ask God to forgive you, he forgives you. If we confess our sin, he forgives. And so God doesn't make you do penance. God doesn't make you earn your way back. God doesn't say, okay, well, I'll forgive you 9,999 talents, but the last one is up to you. You've got to do something to earn your way in. God's forgiveness is complete and full. All of our sin is wiped out on the cross of Christ. All of his righteousness is given to us. So forgiveness is granted freely. Forgiveness cancels the debt. We give up our claim to punishment, to payment. Forgiveness is usually spoken. Yes, I forgive you. The relationship in which I seek forgiveness most often is with Caroline. The closer you live to people, the more you rub against each other in sin. And so, will you forgive me? Or if she asks me, will you? Yes, I forgive you. It's also, it's not a feeling. It's a decision you make because that's what the Lord wants you to do. And yet it's also more than just a decision. The hardest three words in this passage are the last three words in verse 35. And I can tell you that because, there are some people who have an easy time by disposition to forgive. I've been amazed sometimes to see people, when sin is confessed, they forgive, they're kind and they're gracious. I admit I'm one of those people who would like to make whoever hurt me make it up to me, be in the doghouse for a while. I'd like to stay grumpy for a while. Or I'm a pastor. I know if somebody asks me to forgive, I've got to say I forgive them, but I still kind of want to be annoyed. Well, Jesus says in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Forgiveness isn't just saying it. Forgiveness is actually from the heart, determining to show grace. It's determining to gospel them like God gospeled you. We need the grace of God to do that. Forgiveness ordinarily restores relationships as Christ has reconciled us to God by his blood. And then forgiveness even goes beyond and does good for the offender. I love the story in the book of Genesis where Joseph's brothers did all those bad things. Kids, you remember what happened to Joseph? What did his brothers do to him? They beat him up, threw him into a pit, lied to their father, said he had died, left him to die, then they sold him as a slave. That's really bad. None of you have a sibling as bad as Joseph, right? None of you have had that happen to you from your brothers or sisters. And yet, when they came and finally sought his forgiveness, we describe how he hugged them in the Bible, and then he provided for them. Normally you think, well, if you're asking me for forgiveness, shouldn't you be doing stuff for me? But Joseph said, I'm going to take care of you now. He was prime minister. So when you forgive, you show love. You act kindly. Now, people have misunderstandings and questions about forgiveness. Is forgiving always forgetting? And it depends on what you mean. The Bible says that God remembers our sins no more, Jeremiah 31, and also in Isaiah. Now, when it says God remembers our sins no more, God is still omniscient. It doesn't mean he doesn't remember what you did, or he doesn't remember what David did in the Bible. It means God does not remember them against us, that God looks upon us as if we had not sinned. So when we forgive, we as far as we are able, we look upon the other person as if it had not happened. It's not that we can't recall it, but even if it comes to mind, you think about it the way God wants you to think about it rather than thinking about it in bitterness. Forgiveness also is not lightly excusing sin. That sometimes upset people. You mean, he did all these bad things to me, and if I just say, I forgive you, then we're done? Well, there was a great payment made for you to be forgiven. It's just you didn't make the payment. Colossians 1 said we were reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. Just when you do the forgiving, sometimes you're the one paying. It's not just, by the way, one of the things that we talked last week about kind of mowing the weeds instead of pulling the weeds of relationship problems. When someone apologizes, I don't think the answer is usually, it's okay. I'm sorry, it's okay. It wasn't okay. I think, I forgive you is much better. That, yes, it hurt. Yes, this is hard. But I choose to forgive you as God has forgiven me. It rarely is okay. So forgiveness can be difficult. On the pamphlet that I showed you from last week, and we've got some out there, the Peacemaker pamphlet, they have on there the four promises of forgiveness. It's really what I've been talking about. When you forgive somebody, you're saying, I'm not going to think about this as far as I'm able. Or if it comes to my mind, I'm going to remember it's been forgiven. I'm going to think about what God has done for me. I'm not going to go bring it up to you next time we have an argument. Say, look, remember what you did then. Love does not keep a record of wrong suffered, 1 Corinthians 13 says. So when you forgive, you're saying, I'm not going to use this against you as a weapon in the future. I'm not going to go talk to other people about all the bad things you did. It doesn't mean if you're in counseling, you can't bring up something from the past if it still has relevance now, but it means I'm not going to gossip about you. Yeah, what's our temptation when somebody hurts us? Well, I'm going to go tell other people how bad they were. As far as possible, I'm going to keep it between us. And as far as possible, I'm not going to allow it to hinder our relationship. I'm not going to bear a grudge. As far as possible, I want to restore our friendship. Again, it's the gospel that empowers forgiveness. And I'll speak very personally that, but I'm just speaking like any one of you could speak. You know, I've been around, whatever, almost 64 years. I've been adult most of that time. And if I think about this topic, there are people in the past who have really hurt me. There are people who have wronged me. There are people who have done things to me that I hate, were not fair. And I've even found sometimes when I'm praying for somebody, I'm trying to pray for them, I find myself kind of tempted to get mad at them instead of praying for their good. What do I do? Well, actually, what I do is I picture this parable. I remember my own sin. I remember my debt. Sometimes I even remember particular sins of which I'm especially ashamed. And so thankful to God that all of that has been paid for by Christ. I picture myself as the unmerciful servant who's tempted to want to choke this person and realize how unjust that is after my infinite debt has been forgiven. And I find if I remember the gospel, if I remember all that God has done for me, I can't stay angry. Maybe that's evidence I'm a real Christian. That should be the way for you. So when you're tempted to be bitter, when you're tempted not to forgive, just to meditate upon how much God has forgiven you, even specifically. And that's what Paul is saying, both in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. We forgive as we've been forgiven. Now, people have questions, and I'll go through a few of these, but one would be, well, how do I know somebody's really repentant? And I realize that some people can use forgiveness as kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card. We actually have a little card, another kind of card, a counseling card, about what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 7, there's a worldly sorrow that leads to death and there's a true repentance. And so, obviously, if someone keeps doing the same thing with no real sorrow, there can be cases where there may be consequences. Again, what if I don't feel like forgiving? Actually, here's what I often hear is, well, I said I forgave him, but I'm still upset, therefore I must not have forgiven him. My answer would be, no, you forgave him. It's just that it's hard. Forgiveness is like a decision you make that then is a process afterwards. You've made this promise, I will treat you as forgiven. And then when you struggle in your own flesh with unforgiveness, no, I did grant him forgiveness. Now I need to live consistently with what I've promised. It's not like you have to go back and forgive him again. It's between you and the Lord. If you chose to grant forgiveness, then you have to live that out. Can there ever be consequences? And I've got references in your notes. Because of time, I'm not going to go there. Sometimes in the Bible, forgiveness comes with consequences. And one of the passages I have in there is in Numbers 14. It's children, you know this story, by the way. Remember when the spies went to go into the land? Moses sent the spies. How many spies said we should go? God will help us. Anybody remember how many were the good spies? Two, excellent. You got it. Do you remember their names? Who knows? Who are the good spies who believed? There are people here by those names, Joshua and Caleb. But the Israelites believed, followed the 10 unbelieving spies, and they were afraid to go to the land, and God was going to judge them. And Moses prayed that God would not punish the people, would not destroy them after their unbelief. And the Lord in this passage says, I forgive them. But then he said, but none of this generation shall enter the land. There was a consequence sometimes. Like, I'm not going to destroy them. They'll still be my people. But now they can't go. It's going to be their children and not them. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God forgave him in that he still lived and he could be king. But there were consequences. So sometimes there are consequences. If you have an employee who steals a bunch of money, you may not have them working with finances anymore. You may choose not to keep them as employees. There can be consequences, but forgiveness tries to minimize rather than maximize those consequences. Here's another question I sometimes get. Well, what if I just can't forgive myself? What if I have trouble forgiving myself? And in my opinion, first of all, I want to sympathize. I think probably a word for that would be shame. I did stuff, and I just can't believe I did that bad stuff. What's the answer? I feel so terrible. I had an abortion. I was sexually immoral. I stole something, and I didn't get caught. I lied. I would go back to 1 John. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The answer to shame, the answer to feeling like I can't forgive myself, is to realize I'm not the one who needs to be doing the forgiving. It's God who is judge, not me. And if I've turned to God, confessed my sin, looked to Christ to forgive my sin, God has declared your sin forgiven. And you're nobody to argue. And sometimes our shame can be pride, like I'm better than that. Actually, you're not. You're probably worse than you know. Your hope is not that you're a good person who can feel good about yourself. Your hope is that Christ Jesus has given his perfect righteousness to you as a gift. So when you feel this shame, the answer is not to talk yourself out of it. The answer is not to, quote, forgive yourself. There's nothing in the Bible about that. The answer is to remember the forgiveness you have in Christ from God and rest in that forgiveness. Now I'm going to ask one more, even tougher question. What if the person who hurt me never asks me to forgive them? That ever happen? I bet there are people here today where you've really been deeply hurt. Maybe even the person who hurt you has died. Or maybe they're still alive. And they'll have nothing to do with you, or they won't admit what they did was wrong. What do you do then? Well, the Bible has an answer. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And so there is a sense in which you cannot be reconciled to somebody if they will not ask you to forgive them. Does that make sense? Who does God forgive? Everybody? Only those who ask. Those who say they have no sin don't get forgiven. Those who confess their sin get forgiven. And that's what Jesus is saying. If your brother has wronged you, you can rebuke him. If he repents, you can be reconciled, which means there will be times in your life you will have relationships in which you're not reconciled, even though you've done everything you can. Now, that doesn't mean you should be a bitter, nasty person or take revenge. And here's my point, is that the transaction for reconciliation of forgiveness can only take place when the other person confesses, and then you can forgive them. But you can have an attitude of forgiveness either way. What did Jesus say on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen say when he was being stoned to death by the enemies of the gospel in the book of Acts? He said, Lord, do not hold this against them. You even think of the parable of the prodigal son. The father, he's not there bitter, angry. I'm going to get my son. He messed me up. He, you know, shamed me. He took my money. He was yearning to see his son coming down the road so that he could embrace him. So the principles of this passage, I have been forgiven much. I should be ready to forgive the 100 denarii or the 200 denarii or whatever I think it is. And so I can have that attitude of forgiveness. I hope they will come one day, but I can't make it happen. Sometimes reconciliation is out of your reach. But again, you can still have this attitude of grace and forgiveness, even as Jesus demonstrated on the cross. And there's a true story about this to illustrate the point. And there was a guy, I don't know if any of you have read the book Unbroken by Laura Hildenbrand. It's about Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic athlete in the Berlin Olympics, of all things. And then when World War II started, he was drafted, I believe, into the Navy. Early in the war, he was captured. And after he was captured by the Japanese, he was in concentration camps where he was tortured terribly. And when you read the book, you'll read how after years of being tormented, and there was one particular guard they nicknamed the Bird, who was the just a demented tormentor of these poor prisoners. Zamperini, after he came back, was released after the war, very sick. He actually had other problems, became drunk and abusive. Then he got saved at a Billy Graham rally. And after he got saved in the late 40s, he would actually go to Japan and try to meet the guards who had hurt him to preach the gospel. And there was actually, the Olympics were there in the late 20th century, and he was getting older then. He was one of the runners in the Olympic torch relay. and he was going to go look up the bird, that guy, to offer forgiveness, not only personally, but tell him the gospel. But the bird refused to see him. He refused to meet. He turned it down. It was even in the media. He refused to meet. Not long after that, that guy died. Couldn't be done. That's going to happen sometimes in life. As far as is possible to you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. So you can't be fully reconciled unless the other party is willing. But back to the main point, to summarize, that remember, first of all, you have been forgiven much. If you see your sin the way Jesus says your sin is, and you've turned to God and received forgiveness of the gospel in Jesus Christ, you should be a humble, thankful person. And as those who have been forgiven, you can forgive much. Whatever you forgive, whatever the others have done to you, is very small in comparison to all that Christ has done for us and all that Christ has given to us. And I have one more story with which I'm going to conclude. Some of you have heard it, but it's actually a bit similar and different to the Louis Zamperini story. It's the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Carolyn and I actually heard her speak when we were in college, very late in her life. She spoke at Baylor University, our first year there. But she tells a story in one of her books. And if you don't know her story, she and her sister in Holland had been hiding Jews from the Germans during World War II and had a hiding place in their home. But the Germans finally caught them, and they were put into a prison camp where they were horribly mistreated, as you only can imagine women would have been. And her sister actually died there, and then after the war, she got out. But they were believers, and so she tells a story. She says, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they most needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Well, the solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence and in silence collected their wraps and in silence left the room. That's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw an overcoat and a brown hat. The next, a blue uniform, a visored cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. Pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that all our sins are in the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take a look at that man or touch his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. He did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I became a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And as I stood there, I whose sins again and again had to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have sinned against us. If you do not forgive their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had come to Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. I had a home. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And so I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. You have been forgiven much. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know every heart here. You know people in this room who have been hurt in ways I don't even know. Some of us have no way of being reconciled to those who have hurt us. Lord, help us as we know how we've been shown grace to have grace. Help us to forgive as we've been forgiven. Help us to be forgiving even towards those who will not seek our forgiveness. Help us to daily remind ourselves of the great debt willingly paid by Christ, that we would be your adopted sons and heirs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.